Blog Talk Radio.
Everyone, once again to FMG Live. I'm your host, John A. Geffey. And it's a beautiful, sunny summer afternoon here in Central Carolina. And I just want to welcome everyone who's listened to us this week through our archive version that you can find on blogtalkradio.com. I want to welcome everyone who has joined us on Facebook and on Twitter. Our Twitter handle is FMG Live, the number 2 and the letter U. So I just want to thank everyone for joining us this week on social media. You know, this week I want to talk about something that has come up for me here in this later portion of my life, something that I didn't really focus on as much as I should have as a younger man. And it's odd to admit that, but it's very true, because it's not something that if you had asked me before I had made this change in my life, I would have said, well, this is not a problem for me. I am definitely feel this. And that's about compassion. You see, about a year ago, I came to God because I had taken a test, and I think I've mentioned this before. I had taken an aptitude test for one of my classes at Liberty University, and the results came back, and it said that, you know, I was very good at organization and at administration and, you know, and evangelism and the things that I had expected. But it told me that one of my weakest areas was compassion, and that concerned me a great deal. I didn't want to be thought of as someone who wasn't compassionate. I knew that going into this field of ministry, I needed to be compassionate. I wanted compassion. I thought I had it, but apparently I did not. And so I prayed to God for compassion. And you know, the interesting thing about praying to God is He answers. When you ask Him for something, especially like that, He gives it. And as my wife and family can attest, I have changed because of asking for that. Things that would not have affected me before affect me deeply. And I think that is something that we are missing in today's world. You see, compassion, the definition of compassion is a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for another who is stricken by misfortune, comma. And I want to stop at that comma for a second, because I'm going to look at the first part of this definition, and then we're going to look at the second part of the definition. So it's a feeling that you have of deep, not just surface sympathy, not just surface sorrow, but deep sympathy and sorrow for another human being who is stricken by misfortune. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't really like to feel deep sorrow. I shy away from that whenever I can. I don't like that. I don't like to be sorrowful about anything, because that's a, you know, that's a depressing emotion that we have. But that's what compassion is. It's reaching down deep inside each and every one of us and finding not only sympathy, but sorrow. You see, the reason I think that sorrow is there with it, because when we have compassion, we hurt as the other person hurts. See, that's the difference between empathy and sympathy and compassion. Because in compassion, we are getting down with this person in their muck and mire, in their hurt, and in their pain. And that's not a comfortable place to be for a lot of us, for most of us, especially if that person is a stranger. And then the second half of the definition, it gets worse for us. It says that compassion is a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for another who is stricken by misfortune, comma, accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate the suffering. So in addition to this deep emotional feeling, in addition to digging down deep into this other person's pain and suffering, then we get, along with it, a desire to do something about it. Does that mean that it makes us do something about it? No. But we have a desire to, if we're really feeling compassion. I'm a big fan of old movies, and I got that from my dad, who's a fan of Humphrey Bogart. I love my dad, and I love watching movies with my dad, although he spoils the end all the time. And one of my favorite old movies is The Adventures of Robin Hood with Errol Flynn and Olivia de Havilland. And there's an exchange between the two of them that after they have seen some villagers who have been dispossessed and who are downtrodden. And Olivia de Havilland says to Errol Flynn, "You're a strange man." And Errol Flynn, as Robin Hood, answers, "Strange? Because I can feel for beaten, helpless people?" And Olivia de Havilland snaps back, "No, you're strange because you want to do something about it." And you see, that's the difference between sympathy and compassion. Compassion makes us strange because we want to do something about it. The reality is that a lot of us pay lip service to tragedy. I know that I used to, and sometimes still do, to horrors that we don't really want to think about. We don't want to know about them. We don't want to be compassionate, you see, because by being compassionate, we have to get down into that horror. We have to get down into that tragedy. We have to get down into that suffering. It involves a commitment of emotion. And especially when it's about strangers who we don't know, who might be on the other side of the world. I was recently reading a book about the Holocaust. It was actually told from the perspective of the various policemen and guards who were committing the atrocities. And it made me have such compassion for the Jews who went through it. Now, that is a past event, and I can't do anything about it now. But I told my wife as I was reading this book, and the book is called Ordinary Men by Christopher Browning. It's an old book, but it's a very poignant and powerful one. I said, and it really reflects the true horror of what was going on. Because, like I say, you normally hear Holocaust stories from the survivors who a lot of times didn't know what was going on or had resigned themselves to their fate. This is from the people who executed those horrific actions. And so it brings a new light to it. And so I'm reading this book, and I said to my wife, the only two people who should ever read this book, because it's so horrific, are teachers and pastors. Because teachers should read it so they teach their students that these things were real and that they really happened. And pastors should read it so they can make sure that it never happens again. See, that's the action that I wanted to take on reading that book and feeling compassion. I can't go back in time and stop the Holocaust. And you can't even wrap your head around that kind of horror. The Germans themselves called it horror. human horror. So what I can do, the action I can take, is make sure it never happens again. And you see, that compassion, that desire to do something about it, that commitment of emotion, you see, it's easier sometimes, I think, when we're talking about something that happened in the past, or when we're talking about something far away, like the tsunamis in Asia, earthquakes in Nepal, maybe giant mudslides in South America. See, it's easy for us to say, oh, what a horrible event, and trick ourselves into thinking we are feeling compassion for those people. We haven't felt an ounce of compassion because we haven't done anything about it. Now, if you have, then you're talking about compassion. But you see, when we don't pair action with that emotion, we're leaving half of the word, we're leaving it half done. And if we don't feel that deep sorrow, if we don't give in to ourselves and let us feel that deep sorrow and sympathy, to dig into that tragedy and get down into that tragedy with the people who are suffering it. And maybe you can't do that. Maybe you can't go to Nepal, but you can listen. That's one of the great inventions about modern media. We can hear the stories of survivors. We can hear the stories of rescue workers. We can put ourselves in that deep point of sorrow so that we are emotionally attached, so that we are emotionally invested in that. And then that will be accompanied by, remember the definition, that strong desire to alleviate the suffering, to do something about it. And you see, this doesn't just work for big events. See, I've talked about large-scale events, things that our human minds have a hard time even wrapping around. But you see, this applies to small-scale, too. When you drive down the street and you see someone sitting on a box with a sign that says, "Can I please have some food?" When you see someone laying on a sidewalk because they don't have a home to go to or a bed to sleep in, because they're homeless. How often do we show passion for those people? See, a lot of times we might satisfy ourselves and say, well, I gave them a dollar, or I gave them $5, I gave them a 20. But did you feel for them? Did you think about their condition? And did you stop and let that emotion drive you to want to alleviate their suffering? See, in America, we're so blessed. A lot of times we think throwing money at a problem is the easiest way to solve it. Well, if we just give enough money, then it'll be fixed, right? There'll be other people who will come along and they'll take the money that I give and they will get down in the muck and mire and they will get down on the street level and they will take care of this and they will fix this because I am paying for that to happen. But you see, that's a cop-out in a lot of ways. And I'm not trying to ditch people who give. Those resources are absolutely necessary. And that may be all that you can do. But a lot of times it isn't. See, a lot of times we can not only give to that person, but we can talk to them. We can say, why are you here? What happened? How can we help you further? Do you have a place to sleep tonight? How many of you know where the local shelters in your community are? Think about that. Do you know? If a homeless person came to your door and said, I don't want to sleep in your house, sir. I don't want to sleep in your house, ma'am. But I sure would like to have a bed for the night. And I've heard there's a mission. Would you be able to direct them? Or would you say, I don't know? If there were homeless, if someone came to you and said, I am hungry, will you feed me? How many of you would invite that person into your home and say, yes, I'm going to feed you? How many of you would know where to direct them to so that they could get food? If they came to you and said, I'm not looking for a free meal, but I need to feed my family, where is a place that I can go and get help? Could you tell them where the local food bank is? And a lot of you are thinking, well, yeah, I could have after I looked it up on my phone, on my smartphone, after I looked it up online. See, those are things that we need to know. I'm not trying to sit on a high horse here. I don't know them either. But what a world it would be if instead of knowing which Kardashian is getting married this week and the names of all their children and the names of all their husbands and ex-husbands and girlfriends and boyfriends and mistresses, you know, male mistresses or whatever, if instead of knowing that, instead of committing that to memory, we committed to memory the location of a homeless shelter that we could take, heaven forbid, take people to, or if we knew the location of a local food bank or of a shelter that offers food, that feeds, and the times when they do that, so that we could say, hey, look, I know you're hungry. Here's $5 to go get you something to eat right now, and if you go here, they're going to help feed you. Is that so hard? See, we don't want to do that. When I lived in New York City, and I lived there for 3 years, I would see homeless people on the street. At night, I once walked down Fifth Avenue, because that's where my office was, on Fifth Avenue, right next to the Empire State Building. And I saw the most, I don't even know the word for it, dichotic, I guess would be the right word, meaning the most black versus white picture I've ever seen. There's a church on Fifth Avenue. I don't even remember what kind of church it is. And right across from it is Tiffany's and Cartier and the most expensive stores in New York City. And one night about 1 a.m. I was walking down through there because Manhattan is very safe. I count that. Lower Manhattan particularly is incredibly safe and was, you know, there's always people on the streets. You see police all the time. While I lived there, that was the case. And so on the one side of the street, you have the ultimate in luxury and decadence. I mean, stores that you couldn't walk into if you weren't carrying $5,000. Things where a scarf would cost you $1,000, if not $1,200, $1,500. And across the street, here at 1 a.m. in the mornings, is this church. And on the steps of this church is a bunch of cardboard boxes that people have put up that evening to create small little miniature apartments that they could sleep in, right there on the doorstep of our father's house and right across from places that had goods in them that were so expensive, the purchase of one item could feed every one of those people laying there. I have nothing against wealth. If you're blessed with wealth, that's good for you. But there's so much need. You see, in 2 Corinthians, Paul points something out. And he writes this letter to the church in Corinth. And he says right at the beginning, he gives his introduction to the letter. And he says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Wow, that's powerful. That's a powerful statement. Because Paul is calling out, and God is reminding us through, by directing Paul to write this, this is God's words, not Paul's. God says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, reminding that God is the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. God wants you to know that He is the Father of mercy, that He is the God of all comfort. Prince, He's not the administrator, He's not the giver, He is the God of all comfort. That means every comfort that you feel, He is the provider of it. Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So what does that mean? Paul says, blessed be God, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our trials. Because whether you want Him to be there or not, God's there. Life happens. Bad things happen. We've talked about that before. That doesn't mean that God's not there. That doesn't mean God isn't there with you going through that tribulation, going through that trial, through that pain, through that sorrow, through that hurt, through that horror, through that tragedy. And God comforts us in that time. Why? Because He loves us. But there's an added benefit that Paul mentions here and that God wants us to know about, so that we can comfort those who are in any trouble. See, God doesn't distinguish troubles. God doesn't say, hey, go out and comfort those who are, you know, in the middle class who have only suffered a loss of their job. He doesn't say only comfort your friends. He doesn't say only comfort the people who have the same skin color as you or who are in the same socioeconomic class as you. He doesn't say go out and comfort only these people or only those people or only this situation or only that situation. He says very plainly that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. See, He says them. He didn't say them white people. He didn't say them black people. He didn't say them yellow people. He says them who are in any kind of trouble. And see, maybe that trouble is not comfortable for us. Maybe it's the drug addict. Maybe it's a prostitute who doesn't know how else to live and doesn't know how else to provide, doesn't know how else to provide for her children. You see, God says, by them which are in any trouble. And then He adds this other line that in the old King James is very confusing, that you have to break down and study. And He says, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So that means that the same, and all that really means, in that flowery language, is that we do this, that we comfort them which are in any trouble, by the same comfort that God shows us. Now you might be saying, well, you know, my parent or parents died and I'm mad at God about that. My spouse died and I'm mad about God. I'm mad at God about that. My dog died and I'm mad at God about that. Because He could have changed it. He could have magicked it and it not happened. You know, right. But you know what? God put free will on this earth, and man used and abused that free will and introduced sin in the world. And you see, because God is a loving parent, He didn't take away our autonomy. He didn't say, oh, well, you guys can't handle that free will. I'm taking it away from you, and I'm going to move you around like robots. Life happens. Bad things happen. We live in a sin-cursed world. Tragedies happen. Natural disasters happen. Horrific events are done by human beings to other human beings. and to themselves. But you see, in that, you and I are supposed to find compassion, the comfort that Paul and God are talking about there in 2 Corinthians. You and I are in a position, because we know the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, we are then able to comfort others, because we can have a deep sympathy and sorrow for others, accompanied by the strong desire to action to alleviate their suffering. Instead of being repelled by the hurting and the helpless and the weak and the suffering, which is what so many people are. They're repelled by them. You know, people will say, I don't want to see homeless people on the streets. I don't want to see homeless people in my neighborhood. I don't want to see the homeless here. Let them go somewhere else. Always makes me think about Dickens in A Christmas Carol when he says, are there the poor? Are there no prisons? See, Scrooge wanted them out of sight so they would be out of mind, because Scrooge, even Scrooge, was pricked by compassion, a feeling of deep sorrow for his fellow man. When was the last time that you had that feeling? Do you shy away from it? Do you turn from it? When you read about a tragedy, do you try to find out more? When you hear about a horrible incident, you know, I think about the admission of the person at Planned Parenthood who sat there and arranged for the sale of human body parts, of children, of babies. Because I'm going to call that what it is. They are selling the body parts of babies for profit. And this nation should have risen up and not only condemned that, but done something about it. What are you willing to let into your heart? What sorrow are you willing to get into for your fellow man, for the stranger that you don't know? God gets into all of your sorrows because he's the God of all comfort. And he comforts you in your tribulation so that you can do it for others. And they may be strangers, and it may be hard, and it may hurt, and it may make you cry. And that's okay. Because compassion is what this world needs today. I'm John A. Guffey, thanking you so much for joining me today here on FMG Live. Remember to check out our archived episodes at blogtalkradio.com. Thank you and have a great night.